Was the second commandment. We come to this morning's passage, which is Romans chapter 14. Let us turn to Romans chapter 14. Romans 14. Reading the whole of the chapter, Romans 14. Starting from verse 1. Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. Who are you to judge another's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day above another, another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord, and he who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks, and he who does not eat to the Lord, he does not eat and gives God thanks. For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give account of himself to God. Therefore let us not judge one another any more, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. Therefore do not let your good be spoken of as evil, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace, and the things by which one may edify another. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for the man who eats with offense. It is good neither to eat meat, nor drink wine, nor do anything by which your brother stumbles, or is offended, or is made weak. Do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith, for whatever is not from faith is sin. For open Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. And before the message, let us turn to God in prayer. Let us pray. Almighty God, we draw near to you this morning with hearts bowed in worship, thanking you for your love to us in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We know, God, that your word has spoken to us. Your Holy Spirit has worked a deep work in many of us. We have been turned from our sins to trust in Jesus Christ for our salvation. We desire now to live a life that is pleasing in your sight. Help us, therefore, that we will hear your still small voice whispering into our ears, showing to us this is the way, walk you in it. Help us that we may not be turned to the right or to the left. And we pray, God, that in all that we do, it will be done to the glory of your name. We pray for those who are seeking to know more of the Christian way, of the Christian life. Help them to come to faith in Jesus Christ, that there might be that power from above to live lives that are pleasing to you. We pray, God, all this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. We come to this message, the Christian and things indifferent. There are things that are not indifferent, they are obligatory, they are important, and therefore we must do them correctly. But there are things that are indifferent. Indifferent, one word, indifferent. That means they are things that wouldn't cause harm if you do it, and it wouldn't be any worse if you don't do them. So things that are indifferent. Now things indifferent can cause friction between people. And we know that human relationship is such a delicate thing. In the family there are quarrels, and often we make up because we are family. Okay? But sad to say, in some families things are not handled well, to the extent that up to today brothers and sisters, they don't talk to one another, they hate one another. And perhaps you are from such a family. See? And weren't you glad when you were first brought into the kingdom of God and you come to know, here are my brothers and sisters in Christ. See? And we have values that we share together and we want to keep together. We have the Bible to guide us. But being fallen creatures in the church, before too long you discover there are disagreements. So how do you handle such disagreements? There are certain things that are important. We mustn't commit the sin of silence. When truth is at stake, we must speak out. See? If you don't speak out, then you are committing the sin of silence. You were there, you were able to put things right, why didn't you? And when things are spoken like that, you discover that not everybody likes it, but those who have sense, those who are sufficiently self-controlled, sober-minded and mature, they will see, you struggle to say that. See, you didn't want to unoffend anyone, but you had to say it, and they appreciate what you have done. Okay? So certain things need to be said. See? But then there are so many things that are indifferent in our life. And we can give our point of view and share our point of view, and each of us, we just smile over our differences, you see, and learn from one another, see. But some people, they put things too strongly, see, as though they are the only one right, and they put it as though others are being despised for not holding to his view, his opinions. Then it upsets others. Perhaps you have offended others even without realizing it. It's better that you learn that you have indeed offended others by your strong insistence on your opinions. It's only opinions, you say. No wonder people never get close to you. You have some friends, but you don't have close friends. Why? Because of this, perhaps. See? Then there are those who counter back, see, and along the way you discover there is unhappiness. So even in the church, in the family of God, there can be differences resulting in things not resolved properly, and there are breaches of, breaches, breaking off, breaches in fellowship. And that is not good. We don't handle things well. Who knows, years later, when you are more mature, you come to realize, why did I behave that way that time? See? And then who knows, God may give you such a deep conviction that you want to make up with those you have offended. And it would be a great thing if you are given that courage, that strength, to go and make up with those you have offended over opinions, and over just views that are not important, over indifferent things. But sometimes, you want to make up with people, but they are no more around. They either have migrated or they have passed on to be with the Lord. See? The pangs of regret that come to your mind. So it is good to live with a clear conscience before God and man. Things that are not right, we put right. Things we have done wrong, we want to put right. See? And we don't want to be babes and be unsure of things. When people have different opinions, let us sort out, based on the Bible, which is the stand, which is the view that we should hold to. See? And in that way, we quietly hold to what we believe to be right. See? Knowing that these are things that are indifferent, that needn't be insisted upon. But when called upon, we will give our point of view. But there are certain things that are not indifferent that we have to teach. See? So what exactly are things indifferent and things not indifferent? So I would say that there are at least three things about things that are indifferent. See? Firstly, it is those things that do not affect the gospel. The gospel cannot be affected because through the gospel people are saved. Christ and Him crucified, justification by faith. We are saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. See? So the gospel must not be affected. Whether we do it or don't do it, it does not affect the gospel. Then we would say that is things indifferent. Then the second characteristic is that whether you do it or not, that thing does not make you a better Christian. You do it, it doesn't make you a better Christian. You don't do it, it doesn't make you a worse Christian. So it doesn't affect you in your Christian life. Then thirdly, the thing that is indifferent should not be contrary to other laws of God or other clear principles of the Bible. So if it can be shown that God's word teaches this, either by precept, that means direct teaching, or by principles, that means you can draw out a principle from the teaching of that passage of the Bible, then we say, then that is not indifferent anymore. See, if it can be shown that it's contrary to the direct teaching or the principles of the Bible, then it's no more indifferent. So there are certainly things that are indifferent in life, and we will see examples of this in this present passage of Romans chapter 14. And here we want to learn that things indifferent should be governed by these two laws that are given to us, the law of liberty and the law of love. And in fact, we can extend this to show that there are other general principles that govern things that are indifferent. But in this passage, these two important rules, as it were, we call it law, but they are rules to guide us. See? So concerning how to handle things that are indifferent. So knowing that human relationship is so delicate and also so important, and knowing that there are things that are important and there are things that are indifferent to the Christian faith. So we want to know how to handle things that are actually indifferent. So first there is the law of liberty, verse 1 to verse 13, and then there's the law of love, verse 14 to verse 23. And under each section, the law is explained to us first negatively, then positively. Negatively, then positively. So together, these two rules or two laws stand out very clearly to guide us concerning things that are indifferent. So first we consider the law of liberty, verse 1 to verse 13. So liberty means your freedom to do the thing that you want to do. So negatively speaking, Christian liberty should not be used to offend others. This is covered in verse 1 to verse 4. See? So here in verse 1 to verse 4, we are told, receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. So the things that are indifferent are things that are called doubtful things here. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. So here we are not coming to other things, yet here is an example given, the food, whether you eat meat or whey, you eat vegetables only, this is a thing that is indifferent, see, and it's given only as an example. There might be other situations where when we consider it, it is a matter of indifference, but this example is so clear and we actually meet it in real life. So the thing to note is that There are those who are weak, there are those who are strong. From here, who are the weak and who are the strong? As we read on, it becomes clear in verse 3. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. Who are you to judge another's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. So these four verses cover the first point negatively put. Say, you have liberty in this matter. You might feel strongly about your opinion, but according to the teaching of this passage, you are actually weak because it's something that's indifferent. You feel so strongly, everybody must keep to my view, come to my position. You say, buddy, you are a vegetarian and or you are a meat eater, you and So whichever you prefer, but you feel so strongly about it and you insist, everyone must follow you. So you have strong opinion over scruples. It is actually something that is doubtful, the first verse says. It is something that doesn't affect the faith. So it is a thing that is indifferent. But why do you feel so strongly about it? The Bible says because you are weak. The thing that you eat doesn't affect your faith. And it doesn't make you a better Christian if you eat or don't eat. And it doesn't contradict any law. If it were to participate in idolatry, idol worship, while you are eating those food, then that is a different thing. That is covered in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and also chapter 10. See? But we are not talking about eating the meat or food in the presence of idols. See, that will come in a moment as another illustration. But my point here is that insofar as whether you eat meat or eat vegetables, why feel so strongly about it? Why so get uptight about it? Why propagate your opinion so strongly? You say, so you don't realize it upsets people. They might be smiling still and listening to you, but in their heart, tak sedap, not nice, not pleasant to meet with a person who puts forward his views so strongly, and we know it doesn't affect the faith. It's just a minor matter, but to you it's so important, so strongly you feel about it. You are actually weak from the biblical point of view. So the problem here is this. The strong might despise the weak. In the heart you say, this person, he missed out on life. God created all things richly to be enjoyed. And here he is confining himself to just vegetables. See? So you despise the person. See? And then the person who is weak, who has strong opinions over scruples, he judges people. Say, these people, why they should be eating meat? You see, and animals are also creatures of God. Don't they have life as well? And don't they have feelings? Or don't they know that meat passes a lot many diseases? It's not healthy. You have cholesterol and you have high blood pressure. So, hey. You see, okay. What you say might be facts, but it doesn't affect our faith. See, you feel so strongly about it and you begin to condemn those who are strong, who don't see any problem in eating meat. So there's one example. And that based on the background of that time, there were Jews who would avoid eating meat. Because there are so many Jewish laws against the eating of certain unclean meat, but there are some who have swung to the extreme. They are eating vegetables. Today we find such as well. They are vegetarian for health reasons or for religious reasons. But if you feel strongly about your point of view and insist on it and try to propagate it strongly, from the Bible's perspective, you are actually weak, not realizing that there's nothing wrong with food. Whether it's vegetables or meat, God has already given us the right to eat. And if we give thanks to God, everything is sanctified. Everything is set aside, recognized properly as from God. See? So therefore, you're weak in insisting on your opinion. See? So don't condemn those who are strong. And those who are strong, don't despise those who are weak. So that is basically the rule. See? So that is the first point. Christian liberty should not be used to offend others. See? So secondly, to put it more positively, Christian liberty should be confined to personal preferences. Verse 5 to verse 12. So earlier we say we want to give another example. Another example is those from idolatrous background. They were so used to worshipping idols, and then when converted, they feel fearful about food that has been offered to idols, and so they are so afraid of being contaminated and being reminded of their past idolatry. So that will be another category of people who would swing to the extreme. And here is where they might have strong views about themselves. Another example is that of Days. In verse 5 we are told, this is another example. One person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. Now here, straight away, some people wrongly think that this concerns the Sabbath day. Why does this church always teach us that the Sabbath is important. And why are other Christians, who are basically those who are serious about keeping to the Bible's teaching, who engage in expository preaching, say churches that have only 10 minutes message, the type who focus on singing and enjoyment, or that you don't expect them to be strong on keeping the Sabbath. But those who are serious about preaching and who sees the importance of right doctrine, see, they are the ones who generally would insist that the Lord's Day be kept. So, but what is wrong? What is it? Doesn't this passage here say that you shouldn't observe days? But this is where you are wrong. You've forgotten what we said earlier at the beginning. See, things indifferent are those things not affecting the law of God. That doesn't contradict any clear teaching from the Bible, either by precept or by principle. Okay? And in the fourth commandment, we are told, definitely, 6 days you shall labor, the seventh you keep holy unto the Lord. That is the Sabbath unto the Lord. See? And we know that in the Old Testament, the sixth day of the week was set aside. After 6 days of working, the seventh day of the week was kept aside to the Lord. See? Then on when we come to the New Testament, the same principle applies. 6 days we labor, the seventh day we keep holy to the Lord. But which is the seventh day now? It has been changed to the first day of the week, because the Lord Jesus Christ was resurrected on that day. And we can see that taught in the Bible. See, when the apostles went preaching, see, they taught the Lord's Day. And the early Christians, they met on the first day of the week. They kept it. It was a Christian ordinance. It is part of the Ten Commandments. You don't say that the Ten Commandments are from God, they are a summary of God's moral law, but I leave out one. Hey, who gives you the right to pick and choose? You may keep 9, wow, majority of the, most of the commandments I keep, but I leave out only one. But who gave you the right to leave out one? And do you not know that the breaking of a point of the law is like breaking of the whole? The law belong together. They together form a picture, a mirror of the perfection of God. See? So there is the way, the attitude, the manner and the attitude of worship, but there is also the day of worship that is given. So it is part of the moral law, part of the Ten Commandments. So the keeping of the Sabbath of the week, or for each day of the week, is not one of those things regarded as indifferent. Rather, what is meant here are those who are so used to keeping the many festivals. See? So in the Jewish life, there were many festivals, and among the pagans, there are also many festivals. And you know that we have so many public holidays. Some of them are for civil purposes, but there are others that are for religious reasons. See? So up to today, in many countries, certain days are special. And to some Christians, Christmas, 25th of December, is so special. See? But actually, it is not told in the Bible that we are to keep 25th December as holy. Yeah? But people argue and say that it is the day when the Lord was born. Yeah? Now, to celebrate the event of the birth of Christ is not wrong, and in fact, it is good. And there is biblical precedent. See, when the Lord was born, the angels were singing, and it was announced, and then shepherds were told to declare the glad tidings that the Lord has come. See? So we have biblical precedent to celebrate the event, but we are not told to celebrate the day. And in fact, today nobody knows the exact day, yeah? Because during the time of one of the Roman emperors, the system of calendar was changed. So in fact, based on the present calendar, if we work backwards, we discover that the Lord was not born in 0 AD. He was actually born in something like 4 or 5 BC. Okay, based on the present calendar. Okay. So the thing is, the Bible never commands the day to be of the Lord's birth as to be celebrated as special. See? But the event may be celebrated. And since the Christian world generally has been using 25th of December as the celebration of the birth of the Lord, we have no problem celebrating the event, but we never say the day is special. But to others, the day is special, see, because of religious reasons. they would claim that, oh, their God, what God, whatever the name of the God, you know, went up to heaven or went to the moon, or he you know, you know, his chariot left this place and left his horse print there, or he stepped over here and he left his footprint there. You see, so there are various religious reasons for celebrating the day and the place for whatever reason, for generally religious in nature. But for Christians, no. And it doesn't, here we are talking not about the Lord's Day. The Lord's Day is the first day of the week which Christians who are well taught would want to keep, because it's part of the Ten Commandments. And just to quickly to show that the early Christians did keep the first day of the week, if you can quickly turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And in verse 2 we are told, on the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collection when I come. Then another passage is Acts chapter 20. If you can turn with me to Acts chapter 20. Now this is just by way of quickly covering this point, so that one area of doubt is cleared. So in Acts chapter 20, look at verse 7. Now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. And by the way, this indirectly shows that this was an evening service, because the service continued until midnight. If it were a morning service, you don't expect them to continue all the way until midnight. Common sense will tell us that is hard to believe. So there was morning worship and the evening worship as well. And the concept here is that it is the day that is set aside, because the fourth commandment says 6 days you shall labor. So there are real days, 6 days you shall labor. And in comparison, the seventh day is kept holy unto the Lord. You see, it is the Sabbath unto the Lord. See? So it is the whole day, the day is kept to the Lord. And in the Old Testament, they kept the day holy by beginning with the morning sacrifice and then end by the evening sacrifice. And this concept, this principle of worship was carried over to the New Testament church. So while the actual day has been changed from the seventh day to the first day of the week, nevertheless, the principles stand that in every week there are 7 days. So 6 days you labor, the seventh day you keep it holy unto the Lord. How do you keep it? The whole day is set aside to serve the Lord. See, we would like to serve the Lord every day of the week, but we know that practically that is not possible. We can only do a bit of things here and there in direct service to the Lord. But on the seventh day, we want to set aside all our normal labors and let that day be a day of full service to the Lord. So service would include worship, service would include spreading the gospel, service would include in some ways extending the kingdom of God. See, so those things that we would have liked to do more in the other days, but since practically that is not possible, that seventh day we keep aside well for the Lord. That's why the early Christians have morning service and they have evening service as well. Then in between is filled up with outreach, filled up with teaching the children, visiting the sick, and various other things. See? So that is how we see the early Christians kept the Lord's Day in the book of Acts and various passages of the Bible. Now back to the present passage, we want to take note that Christian liberty should be confined to personal preferences, which does not cover the Lord's Day, but other days which you regard as holy. Keep it to yourself. See, keep it to yourself. And again, that is only an example. See, and a few things are said here. In verse 6, we are told, both the strong and the weak are seeking to honor the Lord in their actions. Then verse 7 to verse 8, both are redeemed by the Lord, and therefore we need to live as redeemed people. Yeah? Then in verse 9 to verse 10, both are answerable to the Lord on judgment day. All of us have to be judged. And we are reminded that God's word reminds us there will be a judgment day. Verse 11 to verse 12. See? So basically then, keep it to yourself. If you think certain days are so special to you, well, you feel so strongly about it, but others don't feel strongly like you. See? So to you it's so special. So keep it to yourself and remember these three things. First, the strong and the weak must each seeking to honor the Lord in their own way. You keep it to special, it is to the Lord. He doesn't keep 25th December as special. He is trying to honor the Lord as well. Who are you to judge a person and say he's not honoring the Lord? See? He honors the Lord as well. Can't you see his life in those things that matters? He's really obeying the Lord. We are talking about things that are indifferent here. So both are honoring the Lord. Then both are redeemed by the Lord. See? So the one for whom the Lord died, you are condemning or you are despising, the strong despising the weak condemning the strong. Don't do that. And then both are answerable to the Lord on judgment day. And we are reminded of the certainty of judgment day. And a verse from the Old Testament is quoted there for us. So here then covers the law of liberty under these 2 points. Resolve, we make up our mind. Verse 13, the conclusion. Let us make up our mind to stop judging one another and also to cause our brother to stumble. So let us pause for a while to think. See? Let us not judge one another anymore. Once you are convinced that there is such a thing as Christian liberty in things that are indifferent. Okay? So let us stop. Let us stop judging one another, because it doesn't affect our faith and it doesn't affect the Christian faith. The Christian faith and our faith. See, it doesn't affect, and it's not contrary to any clear teaching of the Bible. So let us bear in mind this. No more despise one another and no more condemn one another. See? And along the way, by condemning or despising one another, we unwittingly put a stumbling block before a brother. And you know what is stumbling block? See? It is stone of stumbling. See? It's like you are walking along a road and you kick against a stone, then you nearly fall. That is stumble. To stumble without falling is a very unpleasant experience. But to fall, you might hurt yourself. That is even worse. See? So two things are mentioned which are connected. Don't cause people to stumble. It's an unpleasant experience. And what if you cause him to fall? See, you are, in a sense, you are clearly responsible already for him being hurt. So why hurt the person in his conscience? Why cause the person to be provoked to unnecessary anger? So in our situation here, we have an expression, why want to menyakitkan hati orang? You know, you cause people to rasa sakit hati. You know, it's not pleasant to have your heart pierced. You say, why cause people? Why provoke people like that? You say, why? Is it not necessary? Yeah. And that's why people they don't handle well the feelings being provoked. They react, and then the reaction might escalate. It's not good. It's not right. You say. So that covers the law of liberty. Put negatively, we should not use our liberty to offend others. Put positively, let us confine our liberty to ourselves and don't impose it on other people. Okay? Don't encroach into other sphere of liberty. Each have our own sphere of liberty. It's all for ourselves. Okay? Others also have their sphere of liberty. In the exercise of your liberty, don't encroach into others' sphere of liberty. Okay? So we come now to the second part. Verse 14 to verse 23, the law of love. Okay? So the law of liberty, now the law of love. Again, putting it negatively, then positively. Negatively, verse 14 to verse 18, we are taught, Christian love requires that we do not cause grief or provocation to others. Do not grieve others, do not provoke others. See? So that is Christian love. And we are told that Paul says, I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. Since the Apostle Paul holds to that view, we believe that he is correct. That means those who hold to a contrary view, you are the weak and you are wrong. And shouldn't you build yourself up in your understanding so that one day all this meat that you don't like eating, that you think is unclean, one day you get rid of that. And who knows, you might enjoy eating meat. Ha ha, ha ha. And then you consider one day as so special, but it's not commanded in the Bible. One day you will drop that when you grow in spiritual maturity. So currently you are allowed to, and you are redeemed by the Lord, you are loved by the Lord. So we must not despise you, we who are strong. See? But you who are weak, don't be strong in your insistence that others follow you. And don't condemn others for not holding to your view. See? And so here is where we are told the Apostle Paul has a certain stand, a certain view. But to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Yet, he goes on to say, he has his own stand. He's clear, he's strong. See? But he wants to consider the weak, see? Out of love, Christian love in himself. So yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. So earlier liberty was applied. Now love, the law of love is applied. See, when you cause a person to be grieved, again, menyakitkan hati orang. Why do you want to menyakitkan hati orang? It causes people to be hurt, huh? You see? So people are upset. See? So why? See? That's not showing love to your brother. So verse 16, therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil. See? So this is when you upset someone, you see, then people will not look upon your principle as correct. Yeah, your principle is right. You are holding to the same position as the Apostle Paul. Therefore, we believe you are right. You are strong in your faith. You are not troubled by food, whether it's clean or unclean. But the fact that you cause a person else to be upset or to be grieved, yeah, and people know about it, they would not focus on the first issue. They will see rather that, oh, you cause him to be upset, you stir them up, you see the come out in emotion, and who knows, the whole place might be swamped with those people who are emotional and want to deal with you. See, then the good name of the gospel is like being dragged in the mud. See, you are like dishonoring the name of Christ, and unnecessarily. And so that is one thing. First thing, consider the fact that is your brother in Christ. Why not show love to him? Why instead grieve him? Second, why provoke others to speak evil of the Christian faith? Verse 16. Then there's a third thing that we must note. Verse 17. The essence of true Christianity is spiritual and not external. It concerns the inner self. It doesn't concern external material things. From within, we are transformed by the Holy Spirit. Then we begin to act differently outwardly. And if others try to imitate us in our outward action, they have missed the essence of true Christianity. They fail to see that we are transformed by the Holy Spirit when we repent of our sins and trust in Jesus Christ. That's how the external actions become different from what they were before. Before our conversion, we behave in a certain way. But when converted, we now behave differently. And if others just imitate us in our external actions, they haven't got the essence of true Christianity yet. See? They might imitate only externally. But there's no transformation from within by the Holy Spirit. So Christianity is not about external do's and don'ts. And so the apostle puts it strongly by saying, that the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. So it is about the transformation of character resulting in right actions, and it is not merely about right actions, which by your own effort you try to do. See? So, for he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by man. So, you see now, when from within our lives are transformed already, we have different values. We seek spiritual things. We seek eternal things. We seek to please our God. See? From a heart that is transformed by the Holy Spirit. See? Then we know that this our lives, although imperfectly carried out. You see, our lives are so imperfect. We try hard to do what is right, but still imperfect. But God accepts us because our attempt to do right, see, flows from a heart that is already submitted to God. We are already transformed people by the power of the Holy Spirit. We are transformed. So out of that transformed heart, we want to live a life that is pleasing to God. And although our life may be imperfect and often criticized by others, but we know that God accepts us. Okay. But others focus wrongly on just the externals, failing to see the spiritual and eternal issues. Okay. So you are quarreling over what is right, what is wrong, and along the way you miss out on the essence of true Christianity. It is like a person, say, he comes to church and then all you are concerned about is, hey, you know, you're still smoking. Say, I can smell the smoke. Say, look at the teeth, it's black. Say, you know, you should stop smoking. If you talk like that and emphasize these things, the person gets the wrong idea about Christianity. See? But are you saying Christians should smoke? Then we never say that. See? But that's not the big issue. The big issue is that he's not converted. He's guilty before God. He has a sinful nature. And he cannot be saved by stopping smoking. So why wrongly convey the idea that he must stop smoking in order to become a Christian? Salvation is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. We are justified before God by faith in Christ, not by works. So unwittingly, you see, you convey the wrong gospel to the person. So remember that justification is by faith. That is the whole thrust of this message. We are saved by grace and through faith in Jesus Christ. The whole book of Romans is about this, and now we are applying it practically. And when it comes to things indifferent, be careful not to fail to show love. Love, when put negatively, you grieve others, and in that way you don't show love to one who is a brother in Christ. See? And you provoke people to say bad things about the Christian faith. And then thirdly, you discover that you are missing the essence of true Christianity. You are, as it were, focusing on external rituals, which is what the man-made religions of the world focus upon. The Bible's teaching is so different. It begins with the inner self. I remember what the Lord Jesus Christ says in Mark chapter 7, the passage about what constitute things that are clean and unclean. And the Lord Jesus Christ makes it clear in Mark chapter 7. In verse 15, he says this. He tells us this: there is nothing that enters a man from outside which can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are the things that defile a man. And don't wrongly misunderstand the second part. So things that come out of you, is nothing that enters a man from outside can defile him, but the things which come out of him, these are the things that defile him. What are the things that come out of him? Don't think of the food that is vomited. No, he's not talking about that. He's made clear in verse 21, for from within, out of the heart of man, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man. So all these external actions that are against God's law reveals our inner self, that we are filthy in our heart. The fountain is poisonous. That's why the water that flows, whether from the left hand side or from the right, to the front or to the back, anywhere the water flows, it comes from the same source. The source is poisonous. So our heart is poisoned. Our heart is sinful. It is defiled. That is why whatever we speak, whatever we do, whatever we think, they are wrong before God. See? So what are we to do about our heart then? That is what the Lord wants to drive us to realize that we cannot clean ourselves. We need his death on the cross to make us clean. So back to this passage, we realize that what is being focused upon Negatively speaking, is Christian love. When converted, you are now able to do good to others at the expense of yourself. Yourself, your time, your effort, whatever you give for the good of others. So is it loving for you to cause a brother to be grieved over a matter that is indifferent, such as eating and drinking? See, then put it more positively, Christian love requires that we pursue peace and edification, verse 19 to verse 23. And in practice, three things are needed. First, pursue peace and edification, requiring active effort. The word is to pursue. The word in itself requires active effort. Berusahalah, do something about it, pursue. Then it is put in the imperative sense, giving us a double whammy there, that it is commanded of us. The word requires effort, and put in the imperative sense, we have no choice but to seek to do it. We want to pursue peace. See? So whatever that we can do that can lead to peace. And peace, remember, according to the Bible's definition, is first of all our relationship with God. Peace with God first. See? Pursue that. Spread the gospel in order that people might have a living relationship with God. They might come to know Jesus Christ and in that way be reconciled with God. See? And of course, peace spills over to our interaction with fellow men. See? Along the way, don't allow indifferent things to be a matter of controversy and provoke others to say bad things about Christian faith. See? While preaching the gospel, there is such a thing as the offense of the cross. No doubt about it. You try to be nice and to have a heart of love to want to convey across the message to people. People still don't like it. That's unavoidable. That's the offense of the cross. See? But what we want to avoid is conveying the right matter in the wrong manner. We don't want that. See, avoid that. And that comes with practice, that comes with maturity and experience. See? So we want to convey the right matter in the right manner as well. But don't focus on the right manner to the point of compromising the matter. Then that is not right. Too many people are so afraid of offending people that they don't bring the gospel to others. Or they modify the message so that it doesn't offend others. That is not good. That's where the social gospel has been preached. That's where the gospel of prosperity has been preached. And that is where universalism has been preached. What are those? Gospel of prosperity. Social gospel. So there was a time when missionaries went out to preach the gospel. But nowadays missionaries go out to do good works. Go out to help in their health care or in their community projects and so on. Without preaching the gospel. When we preach the gospel, it must be accompanied by good works. Quietly, we do plenty of good works. But our chief purpose is to bring the gospel, because the gospel alone can bring peace with God. That is lasting peace. See? And often the peace in the world is resolved when we have peace with God. Why do nations fight nations? Why do one tribe fight another? Why do individuals fight one another? Often it is because we don't have peace with God first. Our values are of this world, and we are so self-centered, and each one to promote his own opinion so strongly, with the result that others are provoked and others are grieved, and therefore you discover, because you despise one and he condemns the other, you discover there's no peace between man and man. So in the very first place, there's no peace with God. That is a problem. That is why we must bring the gospel to others. But along the way, there's a shift. When people are so concerned about the manner of preaching, they don't want to offend people. Along the way, they modify the matter of preaching, and therefore they concentrate on social work. It's easier to do social work, then you don't cause offense. It is easier to be a missionary, even to difficult lands, by just focusing on good works. Then you don't cause offense to people. You wouldn't be in prison for proselytizing and other things like that. See? Then along the way, the prosperity gospel. People like to hear that. If you come to Christ, God will bless you with long life, and God will bless you with good health,
and you will be prosperous. See, and there will be pay increase, and you will have a promotion, and your stock market will go up to your favor. Wow, the prosperity gospel is preached. People like to hear that, so they contribute more to the church, and they come to hear. They receive all this boost in the preaching of the church. They boost up their morale. They home go back feeling good, so they will come again, because every week they need a boost. You see. So the prosperity gospel is being preached. See. Then what else did we say? You see, people like to please other people. See. In the way they preach. So we don't want to compromise the message like that. The universalism. As long as people are sincere, they will arrive safely in heaven. Whatever gods they worship, the true God will understand. The true God will give due allowance. They will safely arrive in heaven. See, wow, that's our message. It's already a clear departure from the gospel. See, Jesus Christ says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. It is so clear cut. See, and the Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 1 says that even if I or an angel preaches a different gospel than what has been preached, let him be accursed. So the gospel of Jesus Christ and him crucified. Justification by faith. By grace, we are saved by grace through faith. That must not be compromised. Okay? In the process, don't allow the message to be compromised by the manner. But as we grow in maturity and in experience, we discover that not only the matter must be right, but the manner by which we bring to people must be right. So we learn with the years to be bold, courageous, to say what needs to be said. The full gospel is proclaimed, but in such a way as to not unnecessarily cause offense. See? But remember, however careful and experienced you are, there is still the offense of the cross, which you can't avoid. See, you can't run away from the fact that the preaching of Christ crucified and the preaching of Christ as the only way of salvation will cause offense. That we can't help it. See, but it is through this message that those who are saved will be saved. See, because God wants to use this message to call out those who are elect, those who belong to Him. We don't know who they are. We preach to all alike. But this same message that is despised, that causes offense to others, this message is used by God to save His people. So let us take heart that these are the things that we must hold on to. Then avoid causing offense with what is good. Verse 20, you see, we don't want to destroy the work of God. Often think like this, you see, if the person is a true child of God, see, we don't want to unnecessarily hurt his faith. We want to edify the person, build up the person's faith. So instead of edification, don't destroy. If you can't edify, why destroy? See? Some people are just good at being destructive. Dennis the Menace. Everywhere he went, he was such a menace. You know the cartoon character, Dennis the Menace. So, anything that is good and harmless, anywhere he goes there, you sure see damage caused. There are some people who are like that, you see. So if you can edify, please stop destroying. See, some people are just like that. They pour cold water on others. They hinder the work of God. They discourage others. They just are such a nuisance to all good works. See. But why can't you restrain yourself if you can edify others? And finally, verse 21, withhold your right if it is not helpful to others. You see, you might insist, it's my right to eat meat, to drink wine. See, I don't get drunk, therefore a bit of wine here and there is. Paul told Timothy, drink a bit of wine, is good for your stomach. I have stomach problem. Oh, really? Before this, you were enjoying, you were drinking more for enjoyment. See, and I can say that it's not wrong to have rightful enjoyment in certain situations. Okay, but what Paul is saying is, even though you have the right to enjoy drinking a bit of wine, even though you need to drink wine for your stomach, whatever it is, Don't allow your rights to stumble others. That is what you must note. So you see now, from what is positive to what is neutral to what is actually on the defensive. So let's go through the three things again. To positively pursue peace and edification requires these three steps. First, verse 19. We take steps to pursue peace, and especially peace with God. That is primary, without compromising the message of the gospel. Okay, the matter must be right. We go forward to pursue peace, bring the gospel to others, help them see life in the perspective of eternity, help them to understand that the gospel is actually good news. People keep thinking it is bad news, but we must portray it as good news for all sinners who are guilty, who are burdened, who are bruised, who are heavy laden in this world. The Lord says, come unto me, you who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So we are faced with a world that lacks this good news, news that is truly good for the soul, for eternity. So we bring peace to people like that without compromising the gospel message. That's step number one. Then step number two comes to neutral gear. Avoid causing offense with what is good. Verse 20 tells us that. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of evil, for the man who eats with offense. But it is evil for the man who eats with offense. So if you can't build up, don't destroy. See, don't be a Dennis the Menace. Some of you will remember this if you know the character, the cartoon character. Yeah. Then number three, on the defensive, withhold your right if it is not helpful to others. You might feel like, it's my right, I want to enjoy myself. Now, of course, you don't want your life to be controlled by the scruples of others. There are weak people who are constantly hindering your rightful enjoyment. Enjoyment you can withhold. But when it affects the rightful things that need to be done, the progress of the gospel, your usefulness in God's kingdom, then you are being controlled by someone else's scruples. So that is not what is meant here. We withhold our rights for the good of the weak. But when our life, positively to serve the Lord, positively to be used by Him, is being controlled by the scruples of others, then we are being tied down. We are being, as it were, bound to chains. We don't want that to happen. See? The point comes when our life becomes hindered like that. We have to sever that chain. We say, sorry, we have given in to you long enough. See, it's time that you grow up. But on many occasions, just let it be. Pass by. Forgo this enjoyment, personal enjoyment for the moment, your rights for the moment. Forgo in order not to offend others. See? So, when applied to us personally, you have to ask, what are the things that will hinder you in your own personal life? I give you an illustration from my perspective. See, when called to preach the gospel, see, I wouldn't want to drive a Mercedes Benz. I wouldn't pray, I need it, it's God's work, I can't be driving an old Laupoka, the old car, shaky and break down all the time. See, can you pray for a Mercedes Benz for me? Who knows, some good souls here might be moved to supply a Mercedes Benz. But I want to tell you, thank you very much, but I don't want a Mercedes Benz. I just want a good car that doesn't break down along the way. See? Why? Because it causes people to stumble. And I have no property, no big bank account, nothing. Okay? But one day, let us say, an inheritance come to me, then I can afford a nice big bungalow house, But still, I would say, no, I thank you, but I don't want this bungalow house. I prefer to live in a moderate house. Why? Because I'm a minister of the gospel. I'm a servant of God. Although it is my right to spend my money, it is given to me. Now I have the money to live in a nice bungalow house, live in comfort for the rest of my life. What is wrong? I wouldn't want to forego my rights because it costs people to stumble. Wow! A pastor living in a bungalow house, driving a Mercedes Benz. See, I don't want to. We must live in moderation. We don't want to flaunt our wealth You know, you even use religious, pious words to say, the Lord has blessed. No, I wouldn't. But how does it apply to you? Surely in your situation, there are many things that is your right, but along the way, you don't want to cause others to stumble. You want to live well before the Lord. See? So think, apply this truth to your own situation. How does it affect church members? How does it affect the gospel in general? And in your own family, how does it affect your family? So in the place of work, how does it affect the people where you're working with? See? There are, of course, wrong way of application where you, in your position, you're expected to show that you're of that position. Say you are a minister of the in the cabinet, yeah. So you are given a car and a chauffeur to drive the car. You say, I don't want to. I drive my old Datsun Sunny or whatever. You see, but the law requires it. You see, it is the protocol of the work, the standard operating procedure. When you go to meet certain people from overseas, you from ambassadors, you don't drive your own car like that. You are required to drive the official show car. You are required to be driven. In that case, you just follow protocol. But what I'm saying is that in your personal life, where it can cause others to stumble, avoid it. Withhold your right. With this explanation, you discover the law of love is now clear as well. Negatively speaking, Christian love must be shown by not grieving people, not provoking people. Then, positively speaking, Christian love must be pursued by seeking peace and edification of others. We draw to a close. In the law of liberty, negatively speaking, we avoid offending others. Positively speaking, we try to confine our liberty to ourselves and don't impose on others. So in the law of love, we have already seen, don't grieve or provoke, and positively pursue peace and edification. We draw to a close, we come to realize, the weak should not remain weak forever. Nobody is going to force you to become strong. But the apostle clearly shows that you are wrong. You are wrong. See? That's why in verse 14, I know I'm convinced by the Lord Jesus there is nothing unclean of itself. So if you are still controlled by scruples, which day is holy, which day is not, and so on. Sorry lah. You see, you have to sort that out yourself. And don't remain there. Sort it out. Search the scriptures. Have the right teaching. Okay? But in the process, don't force yourself to do things that you are not yet convinced. Because if you do so, you hurt your conscience. That is where the last verse comes in. See? We are told there in verse 22, do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. So if you are a strong person, you say, I have faith. These sort of things don't trouble me at all. See, when I do all this, they don't trouble me. But in the process of carrying out your liberty, you offend somebody else. Wouldn't you be answerable? You don't want that to happen. You see? But in verse 23, now addressing those who are weak, but he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith, for whatever is not from faith is sin. And in fact, this is a general rule to guide us in our life, in decision making. When in doubt, don't do it. But when you're convinced it's the right thing, do it. See? So when in doubt, you force yourself. Is it right to eat this? The brother who is, he seems not troubled. I think I have to be strong. You just eat. Hey, you eat without conviction. It hurts your conscience. And God does not want your conscience to be hurt. Because if you can hurt yourself in a thing that is indifferent, what if by extension you hurt yourself in things that are no more indifferent? In our walk with God, we want to have a clear conscience before God and before man. It is so important. Right? The Apostle Paul, in his defense before Felix and before Festus and Agrippa, he keeps mentioning this point. So he wants to live with a clear conscience. All this his life, he has attempted to live with a clear conscience before God and man. See? And why is it so important? When your conscience is hurt, your prayer is hindered. When your prayer is hindered, you discover the power of God operating in your life is minimized. You know what is power? Power is not not dramatic things, but just the ability to be used by God effectively is minimized. Because you don't have the confidence that God is with you, you don't have that assurance, you see. And so when whatever you do, there is that anxiety and that doubt in you. Membuat sesuatu dengan ragu-ragu, you know. So how to do things well? See, you want to be clear, you know this is right. If it is right to go to this group of people, you will go with confidence. If it is right to preach to this group of people, you will preach. See, if it is right to visit this person, I'll visit. There are scruples, perhaps there are others who think, you know, hey, you know, I'm a man, I'm visiting this lady in the hospital, you know, what do people think and so on. But if it is right, do it. See, when you're convinced, your conscience is clear, do it. See, and you discover God blesses when you act like this, always attempting to have a clear conscience before God and before man. So that is one point. In closing, the weak should become strong. Don't hurt your conscience along the way in the process. Okay? Then another closing exhortation is this. We are truly our brother's keeper, like it or not. Don't be like Cain. Am I my brother's keeper? Of course you are. See? And in the church family, we are brothers and sisters in Christ. I know, and you know that things are not perfect. There's still some tension between you and another person. Yes, I know that. That's your problem. You have to sort that out. Bring it before God and do something about it. Okay? You have offended others, then make up for it. And if apology is needed, you apologize. If restitution is needed, you do restitution. But generally speaking, we have to say that we finally belong to one another. We are united in the bond of Christ. See, the Spirit of God dwells in us. We are all bought by the blood of Christ. We are no more our own. We belong to the family of God. And like it or not, we are our brother's keeper. So we can't allow to see our brother hurt. And we can't be hurting our brothers and causing him to be limping and crippling, to stumble, to fall. We can't do that. Instead, we should pursue peace and we should pursue the edification of the family of God. And that, with these thoughts, we must come to a close. We come to say, thanks be to God for making things clear to us today concerning things indifferent. There is the law of liberty, there is the law of love. And may God help us to live as we should.